Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Chapter 11 this morning, Hebrews 11. Now, I shared with this a little bit last week, but in case you weren't here, when I first started the series in Hebrews, I had planned out the series a little bit, and I looked at Hebrews 11, and I thought, you know, I need to do three messages in this chapter. There's just so much there. Well, as I've been really just praying and listening to Hebrews 11 and praying over it and reading it and reading it and reading it, I just see so much in there. It's like I got to do more than just three messages in this chapter. And so what I've done is I'm starting kind of this mini-series within the book of Hebrews, and I'm entitling it Living a Life That Pleases God, because as I looked at this, this is the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? And all of these people are being presented to us as trophies by God to say, this is what faith looks like, and faith pleases me. And if you want to live a life that pleases me, you need to live a life of faith, the type of faith that each one of these people had, because that brings pleasure to my heart. And I thought, I want to bring pleasure to God's heart. How do I do that? Well, don't you? I'm thinking everybody wants this. I thought, let's look a little bit more closely at these people. And what was it about their faith? They had faith, but what about their faith? What about their particular faith? Each one, that component of faith that was there that pleased God. That's what I want to know. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to just go through each one of these people and just really talk about their lives. Now, do you remember the first time you went to Disneyland? Some of you might have been too young to remember that. And, you know, if you grew up in Southern California here, you know, we've been there a million times. And so when I was just 11 years old, 1967, Walt Disney opened his ride, Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, and I remember that ride. You gotta think about this. This is an 11-year-old boy going on the pirate ride. You know, it was like exciting to me. And you've been on this ride, haven't you? This is my favorite ride in the whole park, okay? So I hope you've been on Pirates of the Caribbean. And if you haven't, let me help remind you of what it was. You start out in a slow, lazy little boat on a Louisiana bayou back in the old days. And there's fireflies flying around in the air. And there's bullfrogs croaking. And everything is peaceful. You can hear the crickets chirping. And then all of a sudden, you're confronted with these two water slides, shoom, one right after another, and you are now transported into a whole different world. It's an underground world, and you are there now confronted with pirates burning down cities and having fights and cannons and pirate ships and all sorts of crazy treasure. I mean, there's gold, there's silver, there's jewels beyond our imagination. But before all the excitement begins, right before you go through that tunnel, there's that skull and there's the voice of that pirate, long, long dead. You hear his voice in the grave and he says what? Dead men tell no tales. Well, you know, in the world of pirates, I guess, if you had your treasure and you buried your treasure and then you killed everybody that even knew where it would possibly be, you could keep that a secret by killing them, because those guys aren't going to be able to tell. But you know, you and I serve a God before whom nothing is hidden. You can't bury anything that God doesn't see. We're going to find that out in our text today. Somebody tries to bury something they don't want anybody to know about. But God knows. Amen? Nothing can be hidden from his sight. And in his word, he tells us dead men, they do tell tales. They have a story to tell us. They have something to share with us that although they might have been dead and they lived centuries ago, they have something very important to speak to us. So their lives literally speak. The righteous dead still have a voice and it's still speaking. It's speaking to those who will listen. And Father, we just pray right now today that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit and the Word would speak to us. Lord, right now, give us a heart and ears upon that heart to listen, to hear, and to know you better. Lord, we thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. And isn't it interesting, Lord, you have us studying on this weekend as we remember those humans that have physically died on earth. Lord, we are studying now the life of the first human that physically died on this planet. And Lord, he speaks to us. He has a voice and he has something to say. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to understand because your word is alive. Your word is active. And Lord, help us to know more about faith as we study the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ as lived through the life of your servant Abel today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 11 and we're in the second of this little mini-series, Living a Life That Pleases God. And we're only going to look at verse 4 and 6 today. Next week we'll look at verse 5. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You and I live in a rapidly changing world. Think about how fast our world is changing. I mean, when we were kids, it was changing, we thought, rapidly. Now it's on, like, light speed. It's just zooming by. And technology is just gaining so much. And we are living in a world where we are discovering some truly amazing things. We're living on an amazing time on this planet, but we're also living in a world where we are witnessing some horrifically horrible things too. So as we think about this text today and we look at this man Abel, what possibly could a man who lived 6,000 years ago on this planet, what could that guy possibly have to say that's important for us today in the 21st century here? I mean, he lived in a whole different world, didn't he? He lived in a different culture. He lived in a time when there was a lot less divine revelation than what you and I have. I mean, think about it. His story is told in Genesis 4. We have all the rest of the Bible. So we have a lot more understanding about God and his ways and how he's worked in human history and what he's had to say. And not only that, Abel, he lived on a very different planet Earth than you and I live on and experience today. Yeah, he lived long before the flood of Noah. So the world was really different for Abel than the world that you and I live in today. So what could he say to us? But we're told in the scripture that his life of faith still speaks. It has a voice. James Moffat wrote this, death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like a fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. So let's turn back in our Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Because what I want to do is refresh our minds with a story that the readers that are reading this letter to the Hebrews knew very well. So the author is referencing a man named Abel and his life, and he knows that the people that are reading this letter, they're very familiar with his story. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 4, 1 and 2. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we learn some things from these two verses. We learn that the Cain is the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Abel is a younger brother. We also learn that Cain, by nature and by interest, his livelihood, what he put himself busy doing, was what? Being a farmer. He liked planting things. He liked seeing things grow. Abel, he was what? He was a shepherd. He liked livestock. He liked animals. So he took care of sheep. He was a shepherd. Now, these two men, according to what we can learn from reading Genesis 5, we find out these two men lived during this 130-year period between the time that Adam and Eve left the garden till the time that Seth, their third son, would be born that we would hear about. So Adam and Eve had two sons that we know about by name Cain and Abel during this 130-year period. And then after 130 years, they had another son that we know his name, and his name is Seth. Those are the only names we know of three of their children. But we also find out from chapter 5 of Genesis that they were obedient to God's command to what? Be fruitful and multiply. And they seemed to like this one. So they were very fruitful and very multiplying. And it says they had many sons and daughters. So they had a large family, and their kids had kids by this time, and their kids had kids, and their kids had kids, and they were multiplying on the earth. But we're only told about three of the names of the children of Adam and Eve, and they were given their names. And the Bible, in fact, if you go through Genesis, the book of Genesis, you'll notice it runs kind of down these trails of lineage of different people, and it just gives you just a few names, and then it stops. And that's for a purpose. God gives us the information we need to know about their lives, but if their life didn't lead to the one seed of the woman, the one Messiah, Jesus Christ, if it didn't go to that line, it just kind of went for a while and just whoop, went for a while and whoop, went for a while. And then it's kind of like a tree, but there was that major taproot and branch that God wanted us to really know about. So we kind of get these little sprouts of information. And they're helpful because they help us to understand what was going on the earth. Do you remember what the first promise was to Adam and Eve when they had sinned? Right after their sin. God finds them. He has to go run. You know, remember they're playing hide and go seek in the garden? And God goes to find them. And God speaks to the serpent, the devil. But when he's speaking to the serpent, he's actually given a promise not only to the devil, but the promise is also to Adam and Eve and to you and I today. What's that promise? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the first prophetic promise in all of Scripture. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I want you to just tuck that into your mind, because think about this prophecy. This was the first prophecy given in the Bible. This is the first thing God promised right after Adam and Eve sinned. Don't you know, after they left the garden and they started having children, they told them about what life was like in the garden. Sure. And I'm sure they told them about what happened and why life is so different on the world today. And I'm sure they also repeated this prophecy and promise for their descendants to hang on to. So Adam and Eve knew that from Eve's womb, there was a seed that was going to grow, that would be planted by God and grow, and it would bring forth a Redeemer, a Savior, one that would fix the mess that Adam and Eve made, one that would crush the serpent, the head of the serpent, and destroy the works of the devil. And I'm sure that Cain and Abel heard this prophecy many times growing up. So we can start to see, if we connect the dots a little bit, there's going to be some problems in this family, and there's going to be some sibling rivalry just from this. Who's going to be the seed? Who is it going to be? Which one of us, right? Adam and Eve knew their sons. That's another thing. You know, we as parents, we know our kids. Sometimes better than they know themselves. Yeah. And I'm sure they knew some things about their kids. And they must have looked at Cain and thought, Because Cain's the firstborn. He's the logical one. Wouldn't you think, you know, after you just got that prophecy from God, wouldn't you think like the firstborn son, Cain? You know what Cain's name means? First, foremost, prominent, the exalted one. You know, he's the one of honor. So certainly they would have assumed that God was going to fulfill his prophetic promise through Cain. What was the promise? That the seed, that promised Savior, was going to crush the head of Satan. Yeah. Life must have been really difficult for this first family. Can you imagine going from the Garden of Eden, which we can't even imagine, paradise, to a whole new world that has fallen, that is filled with corruption? It's really got to be different from life in the garden once they left those gates with the cherubim standing there to guard so they could not go back. And it had to be scary out there outside of the garden. Very different life. What was playful and fun here in the garden now became work and toil outside of the garden. What was a delight here became now dangerous. What was adventurous here now was agony outside of the garden. So life was really different and difficult for them. And I kind of think of just a little bit of a parallel. Those brave settlers and pioneers that came from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. You know, it took them, 9 months or a year to get here. Some died of starvation and Indians and all sorts of disease and plights along the way and all their stuff that's littered across the highway as they kept bailing it out. And all the things and the hardships that they endured to get from the East Coast out west to have a new life. And that can't be nearly as drastic as the Garden of Eden to a fallen world. So you can see this is a whole different world for them. So we learn from our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that Abel was righteous, what? By faith. Now understand this, biblical faith comes through divine revelation. I almost made that a key point. Probably should have. I don't have any key points in this message. But I thought about it, and I just thought, not in the mood for it. So anyway, but it is a key point. Biblical faith comes through divine revelation. What do I mean by that? Well, remember in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, divine revelation. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, or the divine revelation of God. That's why, and Keith alluded to that in his presentation today, that's why we are passionate about missions and sending missionaries out around the world to preach the gospel. Why? Because in that same chapter, Romans chapter 10, where it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it also says how beautiful are those feet, of those who bring the gospel of good news to the people. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to see? How are they going to know? And so unless someone is sent, and that's what we're doing, we're sending people. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it would appear very clearly that Cain and Abel, in order to have faith, they had received the word of God from their parents, Adam and Eve. They had received God's words. They had received the revelation of God. So they both had, they were both brothers, they both raised in the same family. They both had equal revelation from God. But revelation that's not mixed by faith is impotent. It doesn't work. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must what? Two things. Believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Adam and Eve had learned some things in the garden. You know, along the way, they learned some things. Tragically, how many of you have had hard lessons? You've learned some things in life through hard lessons. Yeah, Adam and Eve learned some things. What did they learn? Well, first thing they learned in the garden was they learned that God is holy and they are what? Sinners now. And what did they need? A covering. How did they know that? Because they were naked and ashamed. So they knew, oh, we need a covering and you are holy and there's a problem with us and it's called sin. Secondly, they learned there was nothing they could do to provide a covering for themselves. No, they couldn't solve this sin problem. They tried, didn't they? What did they use? Fig leaves. Didn't work so well, did it? So what did God have to do? God had to slay a couple of animals to provide clothing of skin for them. So they learned that blood had to be shed because of sin. They learned that a life had to be given in order for them to have a life to live. Thirdly, they learned that God had the only answer to their problems. They couldn't fix their fallenness. There was nothing they could do about their plight of sin. And they also knew that God, not only was the only one that had the answer to their problems, but guess what? He was faithful because he is going to what? Send a deliverer to deliver them. So he's going to solve the problem. That sounds like good news. It's interesting. We're told here in our text in Hebrews 11:4 that faith has a voice, right? It speaks. Faith speaks, but it also acts. And we'll see that more as we get into the text. But unbelief also speaks. It has a voice. And unbelief also follows through with actions of unbelief. And we're going to look at those as well as we continue in our story. So Genesis 4, we're still in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 12. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of his fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What do you think he did with the body? He probably buried it, right? Where do you think he buried it? Yeah, he probably didn't drag it over to Abel's field. He probably buried it right there, probably in his own field. That's what I'm thinking. We're not told. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." There's a lot of things we discover in these verses, don't we? First thing we discover is both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. They both brought offerings. We also discover Abel's offering was received and Cain's offering was rejected. It wasn't received, it was rejected. We also see that, look what God does. He reaches out to Cain with an audible voice. He audibly speaks to Cain. He has a dialogue, a conversation with him audibly. He tells him about his offering, and he speaks to him regarding the offering, and he also talks to him about something else. What? There's something hidden. There's something buried right here. I can see it. And it's dangerous. It's called sin. And it lies at your very door like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch out. Be on guard. Be careful. Let your heart be humble. So we also find out that while they're in the field, Cain kills Abel. How did he kill him? I don't know. Probably a rock. Maybe a club. Not an assault rifle. Not thinking. Fifth, we find out that the Lord confronts Cain with his sin. And after he confronts him, the Lord pronounces a curse on the ground that Cain tills for the rest of his life. And number six, we find that the blood of those that are righteous, though they've died, their blood still has a voice. It speaks. So the blood of the righteous, all the righteous that have died throughout the centuries, the millions and millions that have died for their faith in Christ and fidelity to God, their blood has a voice and it speaks. Abel's blood had a voice that actually spoke into the heavens and God heard it. I wonder, what did he say? What did Abel say? What did the voice say to God? It cried out to God. What did it say? We don't know. We're not told. But I think what it might have said was this: Father, forgive them. He didn't know what he was doing. That's what I think Abel said. But like I said, we don't know. We're not told where Abel was struck, what blow killed him. But I have a feeling that Cain whacked him right in the head. Like I said, we're not told. But I have a feeling that's where he hit him. I think that Cain thought that he was going to kill the devil that was in him by hitting his brother in the head. Yeah, that's what I think he thought. There was that prophecy that I'm going to kill the devil. I'm going to crush his head. And he knew there was a devil within himself, and he lashed out, but he killed his brother instead. And you know what? Cain might have been the first person, first human being, to kill his brother, thinking he was killing the devil that actually was in his own human heart. But he wasn't the last. Too many people have followed that pattern throughout human history. Amen? Look at the mercy of God. He personally speaks to Cain. He warns him of the sin in his heart. Now, Cain might have been the first fallen human that God warned of the sin in his heart before it happened. But he wasn't the last. God's still faithful. Guess what? He still speaks to you and to me. He speaks to us. Maybe he's speaking to you today. But he speaks to us of sin in our own hearts, and he warns us, oftentimes, many times, it's there. It's lurching at the door of your life, and it wants to pounce on you and destroy your life. It wants to destroy you. Watch out. God is still faithful. He's still speaking to the hearts of his humans today. So let's return to Hebrews chapter 11. Back to our text, Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we have an understanding of what took place in Genesis. So how did Cain know? How did he know that God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept his? How did Cain know that Abel's offering was accepted and his offering was rejected? We're not told. But we are told this, that God testified of his gifts. So somehow God testified, God somehow demonstrated that Abel's gift was accepted, Cain's gift was rejected, it was not accepted. How? We don't know, but there was something about God's testifying, it says in verse 4 there. Testifying literally means to gain approval, to speak well of, to bear witness of. We don't know how God made known his approval. We don't know how he bore witness of the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice. But I imagine it was either some visible or audible demonstration on God's part, that he demonstrated somehow clearly that Abel's gift and his offering was accepted and Cain's was not. There was something there of a testimony to Abel's gifts that wasn't there for Cain's. What was it? We don't know. But I do know this in the scripture, the common thread that I see, and I've listed the references in your notes there, the common thread I see is oftentimes God demonstrated his acceptance of an offering through what? Fire from heaven, whoo, coming down and consuming. That would be kind of a big testimony. You get the message, right? I guess God accepted that. Wow. We're not told how it was approved, but it was approved. But there's another interesting word in this, and it's that word gifts. I thought that was interesting. Gifts. The word gifts means an offering, a present, a sacrifice. That's all it means. But what's fascinating to me about that is it's plural. It's not singular. It's gifts. Now, either there were more than one gift given, or perhaps the sacrifice was made on more than one occasion. I don't know. We're not told. But think about that. How often did Cain and Abel offer gifts or sacrifices? We don't know. Was this just a one-time occurrence? Was it a yearly thing? Was it a monthly thing? Perhaps a weekly, every seventh day. Maybe they offered gifts and sacrificed to the Lord. We don't know. Why was Cain's gift not approved? Many speculations on that. Haven't we all speculated on this one? And we've heard those that have, but we really don't know. Many people, so let's explore this a little bit. Many people believe that it was because Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his own works, vegetables, and Abel brought a lamb, an offering that included blood as a sacrifice. And so because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought a sacrifice of vegetables or fruits, the fruit of his harvest and stuff, that's why it wasn't accepted. But quite honestly, we're not told. And it is possible that that line of reasoning is possible, because the argument goes, you know, is that, well, Adam and Eve would have certainly passed on to Cain and Abel about the blood of the sacrifice that God made for their sins. And so they would have known that they should sacrifice an animal, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground rather than the blood of an animal. And obviously the blood of Abel's lamb was certainly a type of what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we're not told if the offering itself, if it was the offering that made it unacceptable. We're not told that the offering type made it unacceptable. We're just told Abel brought this, Cain brought this, but Cain's offering wasn't accepted, Abel's offering was. And here's the problem. In the Old Testament, under the law, under Moses, God institutes offerings of what? Harvest, of fruits. The first fruits of your harvest, right? And so to offer grain or fruits and vegetables to the Lord would not be out of line. It wouldn't be a wrong thing because God actually institutes it as part of the old covenant. So it wasn't like that was an unacceptable offering to God at all. But here's the thing. Offering from grain or fruits or harvest was never an offering for sin. It always had to be an animal and blood had to be shed. But that brings us to another problem. We're not told that the offering was an offering made on behalf of a covering for sin or for forgiveness for any sin. We're not given any reason for the offering. So you see where all the conjecture kind of struggles with all these, this way of how all these things work out. Many people see in this, obviously, is an illustration of salvation by grace through faith and apart from works. Because Abel offered a lamb, didn't he? Did you notice what lamb he offered? What particular lamb? The first fruit. His firstborn, okay? It was a firstling. It was the firstborn from this animal. So he offered the best, the firstborn, the first from that animal, from his flock. Now, Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Well, there's a little problem there, because as you remember, what happened in Genesis 3, back in the garden? God talked about the ground, didn't he? What did he say about the ground? It's cursed. So here's Cain trying to give God an offering from that which is cursed, the ground. It's like, the ground's cursed on, you know, because of man's sin, and Cain's bringing the fruit of the ground that's been cursed and now offering it to God. How could that be acceptable? So you can see where it's a quagmire of trying to figure out the different offerings and why this might be that one was accepted and one was rejected. But we are given one specific reason why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. Let's look at verse 4 once again. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it's really that simple. He offered it by faith. It was his faith. It was faith in the heart of Cain that whatever his offering was now acceptable. I mean, faith in the heart of Abel, that whatever his offering was now acceptable to God. And whatever was in the heart of Cain, which was unbelief, it wasn't faith, it was unbelief. There was something missing in Cain's offering. We're so focused on the offering, and God is focused on the faith. It's not about the offering, it's about the faith. God rewarded Abel accepting his offering by testifying what? Of his righteousness through faith. So here's kind of what it all comes down to as we're looking at living a life that pleases God. Abel lived a life that pleased God through a faith that was what? Sincere and true. It was a true and sincere faith. So you and I, we want to live a life that pleases God. What do we find from Abel? What do we discover from his life? God's looking for a sincere and true faith within our hearts. Sincerity means this. It's the quality of being free from pretense, from deceit or hypocrisy. It's one of genuineness, truthfulness, integrity, and openness. So Abel's worship was genuine. It was truthful. It was honest. It didn't have any hypocrisy or pretense in it because what? It was sincere. It was true worship. And isn't that what the Father seeks. Isn't that what God wants from you and I? Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. Remember in John chapter 4, she said, well, how do we worship God? And he says this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I want you to notice, Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord, but only one was accepted. They both brought the offering, but only one offering was accepted. Abel's offering was accepted. Why? Because his gift was offered by faith. That's why God accepted it, and he rewarded it because it was offered by faith. That's important for us to understand, because remember, verse 6 in Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They must believe that he is. What do you think Cain believed about God? Cain believed that he is. Cain, I would suspect, I could say this, I think Cain was more sure in his faith that God was real than perhaps any one of us. I mean, God spoke to him audibly. God came and spoke to him. Cain knew without a doubt that God was real. He knew that he is. What Cain's problem was Cain did not believe that he was the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That was the problem with Cain. And there's a lot of people, they'll say, oh, I believe in God. Well, great. James says, the devil believes in God. It doesn't do him much good. It's not going to do you much good. It doesn't do any good to believe in God. That doesn't flatter God. Cain believed in God. Satan believes in God. And I would bear to say Satan believes in God more than you and I, as far as that he is, that he exists, right? I mean, he's seen him. He's been there in heaven. He knows. But that's not saving faith. That's not going to do him any good for salvation. So it appears from our text that Cain just went through the motions. He just went through the motions. He brought his gifts and offerings to the Lord. He went through the same motions that Abel did. But what was going on in here? Cain was motions, but he wasn't. It was the motive. His motive wasn't right. It was the motive of his heart that was impure. He didn't have a faith that was sincere. He didn't have a faith that was true. His heart wasn't right. And that's what we see in 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John references Cain in these verses. It says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not, what, love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then what's his example? Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil or without faith, and his brother's righteous or what? With faith or through faith. So he brought his gift to the altar, but his heart wasn't right. That was the problem. Cain actually brought an offering. It wasn't like he just blew it off. Oh, he's going to do that offering thing. I'm not going to do that this time. I don't want to bring God. I don't want to bring you an offering. I'm just sleeping this one out. No. Cain went out and he picked out the vegetables. He might have picked out the very best he had to offer. He went through the motions, but nothing was here, right? His motive wasn't right, was it? Warren Wiersbe put it this way. Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering, but his offering was rejected because of Cain. His heart wasn't right with God. And as I thought about this and pondered this aspect of the heart of Cain and why his offering wasn't rejected, it caused this echoing of Jesus' words to become louder and louder within my soul, And when Jesus said, remember, he says this in Matthew 5, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is telling us, look, I'm more interested in the heart of the worship than the offering of the worshiper. I want the heart of that worshiper. That's what's important to me. Your offering is of no importance. Leave the gift at the altar. You go take care of the more important thing. Deal with this. Then come. And your offering will be a sweet savor unto me. It will be an offering made by faith that I am pleased with. Why? Because now you're bringing something that is sincere and true. So as we worship God, as we give to God, as we serve the Lord, remember, He's looking at our heart. He's looking at the buried treasure within us. And He sees, He knows what's there. He knows what lies beneath. He's looking at that. And you know what? When we are giving and offering, whether you're giving money, you're giving time, you're offering just worship or private prayer, whatever you're giving is an offering, a fragrance to God. If you're giving it with a sincere heart, He's looking at that and He says, that's treasure. That's buried treasure in the heart of that person. But if it's an empty heart, if we're just going through the motions, if it's obligation, I got to do this again. We got to recognize our heart is so important to God. And a faith that pleases God is a faith that springs out of a sincere and truthful heart to God. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this man, Abel. Righteous Abel, who speaks to us from years and years and centuries long ago. But he has a message, Lord, that is so relevant to us today because it deals with our human hearts. Lord, that we might have that righteousness of faith that is a faith of a sincere and true heart, of a worshiper that brings offerings unto you. Lord, thank you that you receive the offering of a pure and broken heart. You receive the offering of a humble worshiper. No matter what that offering is, no matter how meager, no matter how little or small it is, Lord, what matters to you is our heart. May our hearts be kept pure before you. Always, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.